Amen. And may God bless and honor the reading of his word this morning. Let us pray, and then we are going to get into the sermon. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great and godly wisdom you have shared with us through your written word. Father, give us the wisdom to be obedient to what you have told us to do. Be with us now, Lord. Open our minds, our ears, and our hearts that we might hear your truth and then apply it to our lives. Amen. Well, folks, a quick review. In our message from last week, and we're still in Genesis, by the way, we saw Jacob and his family return to the land of Canaan. If you've been here, you know that Jacob has worked for his uncle Laban for 20 years, and in that time he acquired two wives, 12 children, and a huge quantity of livestock. But finally the time had come for him to go back to the land that God had promised to his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. But Jacob's trip back home was anything but easy. A few days after he left, he was chased down by his uncle, who expressed great displeasure in the fact that Jacob had taken his family and left without telling anyone. But through the intervention of God, Jacob and his uncle actually parted peacefully. A short time later, Jacob finds out that his brother Esau is coming right towards him with 400 armed men. And since Jacob had deceived his brother 20 years earlier and stolen both his blessing and his birthright, he expected Esau to attack him and just kill him. But once again, the Lord intervened, and when they met, Esau actually wrapped his arms around his brother and hugged him and kissed him. He was overjoyed to see him. In fact, he was so happy to see him, he invited him to bring his family back to his home. Esau said, "Come with me, brother. You come stay with me for a while." Oh, but old Jacob, he wasn't quite ready to give up his deceiving ways. So he said, "I'll tell you what, I got these little kids, I've got all these animals, I got to move real slow. Brother Esau, you go on, and I'll be along shortly." Well, as soon as Esau was out of sight, Jacob turned the other way, and he went down to the city of Shechem in the land of Canaan, and he bought a piece of land to live on. In our message for today, which is entitled Death and Dreams, we're going to see Jacob's faith tested in a major way as he passes through some of the most difficult trials he has ever faced. We begin with verse 1 of chapter 34. We see Jacob and his family, they're adjusting to life down in the city of Shechem. Now, Jacob had one daughter. As you may remember, at this point in his life, he had 11 sons. One daughter, the daughter's name was Dinah. And after constantly being surrounded by 10 smelly brothers and her dad, she said, "You know, I'm going into town and I'm going to meet some of the women. I'm going to become friends with some of the women so I can occasionally have some feminine conversation." Well, the ruler of Shechem was a man named Hamor. He had a son whose name was Shechem. You say, "Wow, he had the same name as the town?" Yes, he did, and there's a reason for that. In those days, whenever a man founded a town and kind of became the king of it, he would commonly name it after himself or one of his sons. That seems to be the case here. We are told that when young Shechem saw Jacob's daughter Dinah, he thought she was beautiful. But instead of trying to get to know her in the proper way and introducing himself, he grabbed a hold of this young lady and he forcibly raped her. Now, folks, I know we have an awful lot of wickedness and sin in our society today, but as I've told you many times from this pulpit, that's nothing new. Mankind has been sinning against God and against one another since the days of Adam and Eve. And the reality is, it's going to continue to get worse and worse until finally the Lord Jesus comes back, as has been prophesied about in the Word of God, and then he will set everything straight. Now, we are about to see just how far in sin these folks really were. After Shechem raped Dinah, he showed absolutely no remorse for what he had done. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even ashamed enough that he tried to hide what he had done. But the Bible says after he raped her, his heart was drawn to her, and he loved her, and he spoke tenderly to her. I got to tell you, I think it's a little late to be whispering sweet nothings to this girl. He should have tried speaking to her to begin with. And then just to show how absolutely crazy these folks are, Shechem goes to his father. Listen to what he says. Hey, Dad, I just raped this girl and now I want to marry her and I want you to help me get her as my wife. Now, if that's not bad enough, we are about to see that Shechem's father, Hamor, doesn't have any more sense than his rapist kid. Instead of beating the brakes off of his son for raping an innocent girl, he says, okay, I'll go talk to the girl's father and set the wedding up. Well, in the meantime, Dinah goes home and tells her dad what happened. He is obviously crushed. He is very distraught. So later that day, when his sons all come in from working the fields and taking care of the flocks, he tells them what happened. The scriptures say her brothers were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing by raping Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. Now, King Hamor, he shows up at Jacob's place. He says, my son has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. You guys just need to intermarry with our women. You give us your daughters to marry, and you can take our daughters for yourself. You can settle here in the land. You trade with us. You can acquire property here. What belongs to us will belong to you, and what belongs to you will belong to us. We'll be one big happy family. Apparently, Shechem, the little rat who did the rape, he had come with his father to talk to Jacob. I don't want to get too far off on a tangent, but dads, imagine for a minute, God forbid, something like this has happened to your daughter. And then the guy who did it shows up on your front porch asking for her hand in marriage. You can only imagine how Jacob must have felt. Verse 11, Shechem speaks up and he says, please let me marry Dinah. I'll pay whatever bridal price you ask. You just tell me how much you want and I'll give it to you. In those days when a man wanted a girl's hand in marriage, he would offer what is called a dowry to the father. Okay, hey, I'll give you this many cows. I'll give you, you know, whatever. Whatever it was. It could be money. It could be livestock. Because Shechem had raped their sister, Jacob's sons came up with a plan of retribution. The Bible says they spoke to him deceitfully. Imagine that. Jacob the deceiver has sons who speak deceitfully. I wonder where they learned that. They said, well, Shechem, many years ago, God told our ancestor Abraham that all of the men in our family had to be circumcised. By the way, this is getting ready to get PG-13 right now. All the men in our family had to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant he made with our people. We're not supposed to marry any of you pagans from a foreign nation. But if you and all the men in your town will agree to get circumcised, well, then you'll be just like us. And then we'll intermarry with you. We'll live among you and we'll trade with you. But if not, we're going to take our sister and go. Well, wow. Shechem and Hamor, they think, ooh, this procedure doesn't sound very much fun, but boy, it's not going to cost us any money. And if we do this, they're going to, I mean, everything they got is going to be partially ours. So they go have a meeting with all the men in the town and they explain all this to them about how it's going to benefit them. And they're like, yeah, this is going to kind of hurt, but man, look what we get in return. So all the men in town, they get on board with it. And they were all circumcised on the same day. 3 days later, when these guys were still in a whole lot of pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, sons number 2 and 3, Simeon and Levi attacked the city and they killed every man in it, including Shechem and his father. And then they took their sister Dinah and went home. And when they told their brothers about what they had done, their brothers said, well, let's go back and do some more. So all of the brothers went back into Shechem and they looted that town 6 ways from Sunday. They took all of the livestock, anything of monetary value, and they kidnapped all of the women and children and took them as prisoners of war. Now, when Jacob found out what his boys had done, he went to Simeon and Levi. He wasn't much of a disciplinarian. Listen to what he said. You have brought trouble upon me. All of the Canaanites are going to hear about this and they're going to attack us. If all of them join forces against us, we will be completely wiped out. Simeon and Levi, they weren't about to back down. They said, should he have treated our sister like a prostitute? They're basically saying, them people got what they deserved. Now, like many of us who commit sins, we want to justify our actions. Now, I'm going to tell you this. While they may have been 100% justified in what they did to Shechem, the man who raped their sister, it was certainly not right for them to kill every man in the whole town. Those guys didn't do anything. And it was certainly not right for them to kidnap all of those women and children and take them as prisoners. Now, I want to share something here with you that I personally find super interesting. It gives me hope. One of those brothers who killed all those guys, Levi, he would go on to become the father of the tribe of Levi. This is the tribe in Israel that all of the priests and servants who served in the temple descended from. Moses, he was a descendant of Levi. His older brother Aaron, the first high priest of the nation of Israel, he's one of his Levi guy's descendants. Do you see how amazing the God that we serve is? He took the descendants of a murderer and he made them the spiritual leaders of his people. I love that because it shows us that regardless of our past, where we come from, what we have done, no matter how bad it is, God can still use us in a mighty way to accomplish his purposes. Now, we begin chapter 35. God tells Jacob, you need to return to the city of Bethel, where I first appeared to you, and you need to settle there. Now, God had first appeared to him more than 20 years earlier when he ran away from his brother Esau. Jacob had been a deceiver all of his life, but we see now he is beginning to really become a man of faith. He's becoming a spirit-filled man. He gathers all of his family, all of his servants, his whole posse and entourage around him, and he says, hey, we're going back to Bethel. Get rid of your idols and your foreign gods and purify yourselves and change your clothes. I'm going to Bethel where I'm going to build an altar to God. He is the one who answered me in the day of my distress, and he has been with me everywhere I've gone. Well, where did these false gods and idols come from to begin with? The Bible doesn't tell us. Perhaps Rachel still had possession of those false gods that she took from her dad years earlier. Or maybe when Jacob's boys went in to raid Shechem, they found a bunch of these things and took them. either way, they are obedient to the patriarch of the family. They bring all these idols and false gods, and Jacob has them buried under a big oak tree there in the city of Shechem. And remember how worried he was that these Canaanites were going to attack him? He didn't need to worry about anything. God had him covered. We read here, God caused fear and terror to fall upon the people in the land so that no one came out to try to harm Jacob or his family. And when they arrived there in Bethel, he built an altar to the Lord and called it El Bethel, which means God of Bethel. And of course, Bethel means house of God. So he named his altar the God of the house of God. All right. Now, if you read verse 8, real quick, you miss something important related to Jacob's mother, Rebekah. We haven't heard a word about her since he left 20 years ago. Listen to verse 8. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak just outside of Bethel. Now, that means Rebekah's nurse at some point began traveling with Jacob. Well, how come she wasn't home with Rebekah? Folks, because by this point, Rebekah had already died. And we come to that conclusion based on the fact that her nurse has become part of Jacob's group. And we don't see one more word written about Rebekah till all the way in Genesis chapter 49, where we kind of flash back and they give us an update saying, then Rebekah was buried in the cave of Machpelah where Abraham and Sarah had been buried. Now, you may remember 20 years earlier when the bad blood between Jacob and Esau happened and Jacob stole the birthright and stole the blessing and Esau said, I'm going to kill him. And Rebekah sent Jacob away. And remember, she said, don't worry. As soon as Esau calms down, I'm going to send word and you can come home and everything will be okay. Folks, she never saw her baby boy again. 20 years had passed and she died. In verses 9 through 14, the Bible gives us a quick review of the things that have already happened. We are told once again that God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Israel means he struggles with God. Jacob had certainly done that. We read again about God's promise to make the descendants of Jacob as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Now, after Jacob builds this altar in Bethel, he moves on to a town called Ephrath. That's just another name for the town of Bethlehem. This is the same town where many years later, none other than King David would be born. And 1,000 years after that, this would become the birthplace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the place that Jacob is now approaching. But while Jacob was still some distance from Bethlehem, his beloved wife Rachel went into labor with son number 12. And things were not going well. As Jacob's 12th son was being born, his wife was dying in the process. And when the midwife told Rachel she had given birth to a son, with her last breath, she named his baby boy Ben-Oni, which is translated son of my trouble. And then she died. But Jacob later changed the boy's name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Now, Rachel died and was buried on the way to Bethlehem. Over her tomb, we're told that Jacob set up a pillar, and Rachel's tomb is still there today. You see a picture of it on your screens, I believe. It's been renovated many times over the years, and it's considered to be the third most holy place among Jewish people, second only to the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and Sarah and Rebekah are buried, and to the Temple Mount right in Jerusalem. After Jacob buried Rachel, he moved on. And, you know, just when you think, man, the stuff that happens to this guy, it can't possibly get worse. Oh, yeah, it can. And oh, yes, it will. We are told that around this time, Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, slept with Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah. And Jacob heard about it. Now, folks, this is a very, very bad offense that Reuben committed. As you know from our earlier studies, if you were here, yeah, Jacob fathered children by both of his wives who were sisters, Leah and Rachel, but he also fathered children with their maids. So Reuben, he's the firstborn son of Jacob's first wife, Leah, but the woman he had sex with had given birth to his half-brothers, Dan and Naphtali. The man had sex with his stepmother. They can't even make this kind of stuff up on these talk shows. Now, Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son, and because of that, we know he's got special rights, special privileges. He receives a double share of the inheritance. But by sleeping with his stepmother, he defiled himself and he brought shame to his entire family. And as a result of this, all of his rights as the firstborn were stripped away. And we're going to talk more about that later in our study. Well, finally, Jacob makes it back to his old hometown of Hebron. And you know what? His father Isaac was still alive. And we are told that Isaac lived to be 180 years old, and then he died. And after he died, Jacob and Esau went and buried him. Chapter 49 says that Isaac was buried in that same cave, the cave of Machpelah, where his wife Rebekah was buried and his mom and dad, Abraham and Sarah, were buried. Now, it appears sometime after Isaac died, you know, the boys had gotten back together to bury dad. They stayed together for quite some time. But we read in chapter 36 that at some point they were forced to separate because their flocks and herds had gotten so big, the land couldn't support all those animals together. Remember, the same thing happened with Abraham and Lot years and years earlier, so they had to separate. So we're told that Esau went back to the land of Edom and he lived in the hill country and Jacob stayed right there in Canaan. We got to move quick. The rest of chapter 36, it's a genealogy of Esau's descendants. We do not have time to discuss all those people. And quite frankly, I can't pronounce some of their names. So we're gonna go ahead and move on to chapter 37. At this point, several years have passed. Jacob's second youngest son, Joseph, is now 17 years old. And we're told that Joseph was out tending the flocks with his big brothers, and when he got home, he gave his father a bad report about him. Now, we don't know what they did, but whatever it was, Jacob told on him. So from this point on, we see Jacob referred to as both Jacob and Israel. So if you hear me say Israel, I'm still talking about Jacob. Don't be confused. Verse 3, Israel, Jacob, loved his son Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. Now, man, this is a case of the sons repeating the sins of the father, okay? You would think Jacob, of all people, would know better. If you will remember, Jacob was his mother's favorite, but his dad loved his brother Esau more. They both had favorites, and this created so much problem and strife in the family, it ended up in the family being estranged from one another for more than 20 years. But here we see Jacob doing the same thing his parents had done. And because he loved Joseph more than the rest of his children, he gave him a very fancy ornamented robe. The King James Version calls it a coat of many colors. Now, when his brothers saw that he was dad's favorite, and they saw their little brother strutting around in that fancy coat, they hated him. And Joseph surely did not do himself any favors by telling on his brothers when they were bad. I don't care who you are. I never met nobody that likes a snitch. Now, as bad as the tension was between these brothers, it's about to get a whole lot worse. One day, Joseph has a dream. He goes to his brothers and he says, "Hey guys, I had a dream that we were all out in the field binding up sheaves of grain. And you know what happened? My sheaf stood up real tall and all your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf." They said, and you know, you don't have to have a PhD in dream interpretation to know what this dream means. They said, "Well, you little runt, you think you're going to rule over us? You better get out of here talking to us like that. We're about to hurt you. Now, you would think the man, the boy, would know. The best thing for me to do is just keep my mouth shut and avoid my brothers. They don't like me anyway. But some of us got to learn things the hard way. He goes up to his dad and all of his brothers again. He says, hey, guys, I had another dream. And in this dream, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars all bowed down to me. Now, this time, even his dad, who loved him the best, rebuked him. He said, hey, boy, I know what the dream means, but do you really think that me and your mom and all your brothers are going to bow down to you? And we're told that his brothers hated him all the more, but Jacob kept this in mind. He kept it in mind. Sometime later, and we are almost done. Hang on just a little bit more. Sometime later, Joseph's brothers, they had gone out to graze the flocks near Shechem, the same place where Simeon and Levi had killed all the guys years earlier, right? Joseph's father, Israel, Jacob, he said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are out grazing the flocks near Shechem. I want you to go check up on them guys and bring me back word about what they're doing. Now, folks, Jacob should have known better than to send Joseph out there with his big brothers who hated his guts that far away from home. But you know, he sent him anyway. Joseph gets out there to Shechem, and he's out there wandering around. And some guy sees him and walks up to him and says, howdy, son, who you looking for? And he says, well, I'm looking for my brothers. They're supposed to be out here grazing the sheep. And that man says, well, I saw them a couple of days ago, and they told me they were heading for the city of Dothan. So Joseph takes off to catch up with his brothers, and he looks off in the distance, and he says, well, there they are. I see them. Well, they saw him, too. They recognize that fancy coat. Joseph is now 75 miles away from the safety of home and the protection of his dad. When his brothers see him coming, they say, here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, and then we'll tell Dad that he was devoured by a ferocious animal. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Brothers and sisters, if you want to see what becomes of his dreams, you're going to have to come back next week because we are out of time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these faithful brothers and sisters that come out here week after week to praise your name, to learn things from your word. These people who in this day and age are often ridiculed. Lord, we are told that people like us are an endangered species, that we are nothing but dinosaurs holding on to a bunch of fairy tales. But Lord, I thank you that you have revealed the truth to us. Lord, I thank you that while your gospel may not make very much sense to somebody who is unsaved, Lord, to us, your word has the power unto salvation. I pray that you would keep us faithful, that you would keep us strong, that you would help us to love one another and to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Cheyenne, CJ, Frank, Rose, please make your way out the door.